The date was 1953. Place was, Warner Brothers, Looney Tunes cartoons. For the very first time, we saw two new characters. How many of you remember Sam Sheepdog and Ralph Wolf?
I do.
A few of us remember. They would begin their day walking side by side. They would walk up to the time clock. They would say, "Morning, Ralph." "Morning, Sam." They would clock in, and they would go their separate ways. Sam would stop at the end of a cliff, and he would sit there diligently with his eyes covered with fur. And he would look over the pasture of sheep, and Ralph would go down the hill and hide off to the side, hoping that he would somehow get one of those sheep during that time. And they would diligently wait until the whistle blew promptly at 8 o'clock, and then he went into action trying to steal sheep. You guys remember this at all? They were great. They were great. They were all right. And it all went well. Sam would always catch Ralph. And Ralph somehow ended up with some sort of body part kind of in an accordion shape. You remember? He had this ability to just one bonk on the head and his, you know what I'm saying. It was Looney Tunes. It was cartoons. At the end of the day, Ralph is all bandaged up, looking really beat up. And Sam tells him, "I think you're working too hard. Maybe you should take tomorrow off. I can handle both sides of the both jobs tomorrow." And he goes, "Thanks, Sam. I think maybe I will." As he walks into his house with crutches and bandages. How successful was Ralph? I don't know if he ever succeeded in getting a sheep. But he tried day after day after day, no matter how much of an accordion his body turned into. He tried. How many of you actually know the secret to success? Well, according to some, the secret of success is to make the right decisions. But how do we know how to make the right decisions? Experience. How do we get experience? By making the wrong decisions and learning from it. That's what some people say is the secret to success. I'm not so sure that's correct. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 30, where we find Jacob finds success, sort of. We'll take a look at it. It's an interesting passage for us today. He's going to have some success, but is it exactly how he expected? See, we left off last week with Jacob. He was having some success in building a family as he worked for Laban. And he now, after being gone from his family for 14 years, feels it's time to go home and to make a deal with his father-in-law. And I want to pick up at verse 25, and it says this. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I have done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob has done his years of promised labor, and he wants to go home, but Laban has some other ideas. Picture this: for the past 14 years, he has labored for his father-in-law. He has labored for, he has been tending sheep, and the flocks have been successful. And if you remember, Jacob arrived, and when he arrived, do you remember what the shepherds were doing? They were all hanging out at the well. They weren't doing what shepherds are supposed to do. They were lazy shepherds. But then Jacob comes along, and he begins to become very successful. And Laban wants Jacob to stay because he knows that Jacob is the reason for his success. So much so that Laban is willing to pay him whatever he desires to ask for. Now this is really tempting, isn't it? Ask whatever you want. It's the same thing that Laban did, and the same thing that he said to Jacob 14 years earlier. At that point, he was asking for Rachel's hand in marriage. He was saying, "I would like your daughter as my wife." And Laban says, "Well, how about we make her your wages? Let's call it 7 years worth of labor for her." He's doing the exact same thing here, but this time he's dangling, I don't want to say a bigger carrot, but a more, instead of a person, name your wage and I'll actually pay you. But Laban tricked him. He didn't get Rachel after 7 years. He got who? Leah, his sister. The sister. Well, that's not who I wanted. Oh, that's okay. You can have Rachel for another 7 years. Laban's not very trustworthy. So is this really a good offer? Let's make a deal here. Is this a good thing or not? And so Jacob said to him in verse 29, "You know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do... when may I do something for my own household?" It's a simple question. But there's one big problem with Jacob's desire. He wants to leave. He wants to go back home. But does anybody know what the problem is? He has not one wife, not two wives, not three, but four wives because of the maidservants given to him. He has how many children at this point? 12 children, so that's at least 16 mouths to feed. And how much money does he have? How much property does he have to feed any of them? Everything he has is whose? Laban's. He doesn't have anything. How can he possibly think, "We're going to travel 400 miles back to my home when we have nothing, but he wants to leave, but Laban knows this. And the big problem is he has way too much. However, what he doesn't have is a way to provide for all of these people and his family. And that's a lot of mouths to feed. And Jacob suggests a way to fix that problem. Laban, you want me to stay? But if I do, it's going to cost you. What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all of the flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future, whenever you check on the wages you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark colored, will be considered stolen. It seems pretty fair, right? Let me go through your flocks. You see, wealth in those days was measured by the number of domestic animals you owned. But Jacob is asking for the rarer kind of animals. The speckled, the spotted, the black sheep, the goats. Those are actually the ones that no one wants. Those are the ones that people looked at in those days and said, those are the rejects of the flock. But Jacob says, I want the rejects. I'll take those rejects. And that way there will be absolute proof of my integrity. If you find a sheep in my possession that is not speckled or spotted or black, it's yours. Consider it stolen and take it. Now, it's obvious that these two men do not trust each other. It's obvious by the way they speak to one another. You shouldn't ever have to say, my honesty will be seen. Just look at the flocks. I mean, technically, you're family, aren't you? Why would you need to say, shouldn't there be honesty amongst family? But they don't trust each other at all because the two of them are both schemers and tricksters. Jacob tricked his brother a couple of times. Laban's tricked Jacob a couple of times, and it's cost him 14 years of labor. And so, while Laban can't believe his ears, Jacob is offering to take the rejects of the flock, and there aren't many of those. And for practically nothing. Like, you'll just, this is a deal that Laban looks at and goes, this is amazing. It's a deal that he cannot refuse. Agreed, he said. Let it be as you have said. And that same day, he removed all of the male goats that were streaked and spotted, and all the speckled and spotted female goats, and all that had white on them, and they were dark, and all of the dark colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. And then he put a 3 days journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Do you guys see what's going on here? Laban asked for the speckled and dark ones and all the rejects. That'll be my flock. Okay, this is good. Now I'm going to tend your flock for you, Jacob, and you're going to tend my flock because you're good at it. And I know that my guys, they're horrible at it. Is that what Jacob was expecting? I don't think so. To take these flocks and take them 3 days away, like there is no way these are mixing, right? Laban is being very shrewd here. He doesn't want Jacob getting rich or too rich in this deal. And so Laban gives Jacob and his animals to his own sons to care for, and he separates them by 3 days. That way Jacob can't possibly mate his spotted animals with the white ones, the good ones. See, Laban understands a little bit about animals, and he gets it. He's very shrewd. He is incredibly deceitful. But as we shall see, Jacob, I don't know if he's got a few tricks up his sleeve, but he's got something up there. If he was a king, I'd say he's got his armies up there, but those are just in his sleeves. But he had a few tricks up his sleeve, and he's counting on this shrewd deal to get rich at Laban's expense. He is fully intended on deceiving Laban. And that's exactly what so many people do. They count on their shrewd dealings to get ahead. They may not be cheating anybody in particular, but there are times when they attribute their own success and to their own cleverness. We think that we are so clever, but we haven't even spoken to God about anything. Reminds me of this archaeologist. He's digging in Israel, and he came upon this sarcophagus, and it contained a mummy. And after examining it, he called the curator and of the Israel Heritage Museum, and he calls him up and he says, "You have to come and see this. This is absolutely amazing. I have just discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy of a man who died of heart failure." And the curator replied, "Bring him. We will check him out." And after an extensive week-long examination, he comes back and he is absolutely amazed. "How did you know this? How could you possibly have known how this man died?" And the archaeologist replied, "Oh, that was easy. There was a piece of paper in his hand that read, 10,000 shekels on Goliath." Our schemes they so often fail, they just don't work. So don't trust in your own schemes and deceptions. It's not what God is asking for us. Proverbs 3 teaches us this amazing truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Lean not on your own understanding. You see, our own understanding says, don't keep a promise if it's going to hurt me. But then other people learn not to trust you anymore. Our own understanding says, ignore the sin of your friend and just So you don't have to hurt his feelings or her feelings, and you don't want to ruin the friendship. But then your friend's life falls apart because of that sin, and you end up losing that friendship anyways. Our own understanding tells us to do a lot of things that seem right, but in the end, because in the end, the greater hardships and pain come. So if you want to truly succeed, don't deal in deception. Don't exhaust yourself with tricks that don't work. Because that's exactly what Jacob does. He wastes his time with a multiplication table that is greatly flawed. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all of the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. And when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches. And they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. So basically what he's doing is he's cutting branches, he's peeling back part of the bark, so they still got the dark outside and they've got the white inside of the tree underneath, and he's putting this in the water. He's peeling back part of the log so that they have a striped appearance. Jacob is employing a mating practice that makes absolutely no sense to us today. There is absolutely zero science behind what he is doing. There is absolutely zero evidence that this actually will cause sheep to become speckled or spotted or have any color whatsoever. This was an ancient superstitious belief that if a mother sees something while she is pregnant, it will affect her offspring. This is the equivalent of the British pastor in the 1800s who refused to allow his wife to sit in any spot but the front row. Because in his congregation, there were three red-headed Irish children. And he believed that if she saw those red-headed Irish children, she would bear red-headed children. Is that how it works, folks? I don't think I need to go into any explanation. Does this actually work? No. If that's the case, then why do I not have a Chinese son or a redheaded son? Think of all the people that my wife saw. Or how do you want? Like, that is just ridiculous. There is zero proof. That's not how it works. Since the discovery of genes and genetics, we know that this notion is completely unfounded. What a woman looks at during her pregnancy has no effect on her offspring. Looking at redheads doesn't produce redheaded children any more than looking at stripes produces striped offspring in sheep. If that was the case, why aren't they all born green? I mean, that's what they look at all day, isn't it? The green grass? The Bible simply describes a sequence. Just because these two events happen, one right after another, does not mean that the first event causes the second event. In fact, God is going to make it very clear to Jacob in the next chapter that it was not Jacob's scheme that made him rich. It was God himself who did it. If you want to check it out, we're not going to get to this until fall, but Genesis 31, 10 through 13. Flip there right now, take a quick peek at it. But Jacob, he honestly thinks he's doing it with these branches. And so Jacob set apart the young of the flocks by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and the dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. And thus he made separate flocks for himself, and he did not put them with Laban's animals. But whenever the strong females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs from the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban, and the strong went to Jacob. Back to his deceiving ways and his schemes. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and men servants and camels and donkeys. Honestly, I'm not sure how he got camels and donkeys and maidservants out of this, but he did. Probably because his flocks were so large, he could use them to trade and to buy and to expand all that he needed. But what Jacob was doing, his own schemes, he still had a dependence on God. Jacob got rich not because of what he did. Jacob got rich because of what God was doing, and God prospered him. Jacob's schemes of peeling strips of bark off the branches of trees, putting them in front of the strong females at the right time, or removing them from the weak ones, it's just a waste of effort. It's a waste of time. All Jacob had to do was depend upon the Lord who had promised him, "I will take care of you." Remember 14 years before, on his way there, he went and found Bethel with the angels going back and forth, and God himself promised him the promises of Abraham, of Isaac, and now they are the promises of Jacob, that you will prosper. He just needed to trust in God. Instead, all he did was create a lot of extra, unnecessary work for himself, which got frustrating at times because Laban actually keeps changing the rules on him, and we'll learn about that in the fall. Jacob trusted in an exhausting, useless scheme. And I can't help but think that's what so many people do today. They think their efforts that make that it's all their efforts that make a difference, when it's God himself who does the work. God never rewards laziness. Individuals are always responsible for our own actions. But if they think it's just their own actions that produces the results, they're only kidding themselves, just like Jacob did. James chapter 1 makes it very clear. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Our every success, our every blessing, our every achievement comes from God. It comes from God Himself, who delights in giving His children good things. It all depends on Him to keep His word, and we need to depend upon God at all times. And then you will enjoy a life a whole lot more when our dependence is upon Him. In the early 2000s, I was still a youth pastor, and there was this one beautiful summer day where I took the youth group to Stonewall, and we went to the quarry, and we had been collecting 2-liter pop bottles. Do you remember this? Were you there, John? We collected 2-liter pop bottles, and we brought in some plastic, like thick poly, and duct tape. And it was our intent to take these, I think we had something like 300 2-liter pop bottles. They were empty, by the way. We had these empty bottles. We were going to build a raft. And we're going to build this thing so that we can put as many of the youth group on this raft and float out and get out to the dock in the middle of the quarry lake that they have, which, honestly, I drove by it not that long ago. It's not much bigger than this room. So we had high hopes for our raft. We got there, we started unloaded, we started duct taping, we started wrapping everything, and we had all these amazing plans and schemes of what we were going to do, but nobody bothered to read the rules. No inflatable devices allowed on the water. There was nobody there that day because it was the middle of the week. But there was a lifeguard on duty. And we began building and building and taping. And he eventually came over and asked us, "What are you guys doing with all of this stuff?" And we told him what we were doing. And he told us, "You can't do that, guys. It's against the rules." And we all just looked at, Now, he was a nice guy. He did let our schemes go to fruition. He said, "Well, I'm going to take a lunch break here in just a couple of minutes if something happens while I'm not looking, but I'm going to be back in a certain amount of time, 10 minutes or whatever it is." And we're like, "Okay, we got it." We got 5 feet offshore and the whole thing fell apart. It was horrible. It was just, they were just stuck with cleaning up all these bottles and plastic, and we got rid of our junk and dealt with it that way. But it fell apart. What we needed was better engineering. What we needed was a better plan. What we needed was to know the rules so that we didn't show up with 300 empty pop bottles and tape and plastic is what we needed. We spent all morning, all day building this thing that was never going to work. Don't do that to yourself. Stop exhausting yourself with useless schemes that depend upon the Lord with your life. Because our own self-effort can't save us from sin. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, your own self-efforts cannot get you into heaven. And your own self-efforts cannot make you any more holy or righteous here on this earth. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul asks the question, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you think that what began as spiritual, you can finish by something you do by yourself? Your own flesh cannot get you to heaven. Your own human efforts cannot make you a better person. People think that their own schemes produce results, when all along it's God who is doing the work in you. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, in John 15. We must live our lives in daily deepening and dependence upon Him. Otherwise, you're just uselessly expending your energy and frustrating and wasting effort. There's a story about a young man who's just simply skin and bones. And he wants to go to the gym and to bulk up and become more. And so he went to the local gym. And he found himself surrounded by men who are just built like bodybuilders. They are just muscle heads. They are just like the biceps out to, you know what I'm talking about? They're all intense and lifting weights, and they could probably lift weights more than this guy and weighed without any problem. Double or triple his weight. And he watched different men on the different machines and decided to ask for help. But sadly, he picked the wrong guy to ask. He said, well, I don't know why we start with legs. There's a machine open, and he sits down on the machine, and he shows how to move the machine, and look at all, you know, this is easy. It's just that simple. Have a seat. And the skinny man sits down on the machine. And the guy takes it with one hand and moves the bar. See how easy this is to move? And he puts it down and takes out the pin and plunks it to the highest amount of weight, the max. And this guy pushes with all of his might, and the doesn't move. It doesn't budge. It doesn't even quiver under his strength. Ah, maybe legs isn't your thing. Maybe we should start with something else. Let's go to this machine, a bench press machine. And he sits down, shows him how easy it is. Sits him down and once again puts the pin to the maximum weight. Ah, maybe that's not your thing. And he goes machine after machine after machine, humiliating this poor young man who just wants to learn how to do this. After about 4 or 5 machines, the skinny young man just says, I think I'm done. And he leaves the gym and he never comes back. All because that muscle-headed guy thought he was playing some funny prank on him and tricked him into thinking you're even weaker than you are. So many people are attempting to lift the full weight of the world in an attempt to have success. But there is a much better way to live, and that is to let Jesus lift the weight for you, depending on Him to take you to heaven. Depend on Him to make you a better person. Depend on Him to fix your family relationships. Depend on Him to fix your broken relationships. To live your life in dependence upon Him. Because Christ is the only way to live. And if you want to save yourself the frustration of trying to lift all of that weight by yourself, just depend upon Christ. Because all of our schemes become useless. If you want success in life, don't depend upon your own ways, your own understandings. Don't rely upon your own tricks and schemes and deals to be successful. Instead, depend upon the Lord, even if you have failed yourself. Come to God. Don't come to God with all your efforts and all of your plans and say, God, bless these. Go to Him and say, God, show me. Lift the weights for me. Come to God with all of your needs. Approach the throne of grace with confidence in Christ. And He will supply all that you need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, our closing song was chosen by Midori, and she had no clue where I was going with this passage. But I looked at this song and went, I don't think I know this song. And then I listened to it and went, yes, I do know this song. And this is, listen to these words. I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust Him when simple trust, trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus, trust Him when my strength is small, for I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust You more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever Yours. Shall we stand, if you are able to stand, and join us and sing this amazing closing song?